Turn with me in your Bible to Jude, the book of Jude. And I always have to catch myself before I say chapter, because there are no chapters in Jude. There's just verses. It's a very short book, but we are going to go to the very end of it, Jude, and we're going to read verses 24 through 25. That is the great benediction that Jude pronounces upon the church that he was ministering to. Let us give our wholehearted attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is spoken to us as your people, and we have the responsibility to have ears to hear and eyes to see, but we can only do so by your Spirit. And so we pray for your Spirit to come and fill us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ that your word proclaims to us. Help us to have these ears to hear and eyes to see, that we may bless your holy name and live to God through Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, benedictions are found throughout all of Scripture. Many of the apostles often pronounced at the end or even in the middle of their letters written to churches these benedictions, and we see them even in the Old Testament. We see them throughout the Psalms. And benedictions are simply this: a blessing from the Lord. They are designed to raise up our hearts and lift up our heads to see the glory of the Lord and the goodness of his salvation. They are designed to, as Paul said, lift up our hearts to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and there set our affections, not anymore on things of this earth, but on things above, so that we may know that God is ever for us, always with us, and will never leave us or forsake us. When we leave this house of worship, we know that these blessings will go with us. Why? Because God is ever faithful to his word. These blessings are born out of the covenant of grace that God has made with us through Christ our Savior. And he would sooner deny the Lord Jesus Christ than deny his word to us. And so we know that since God is true and every man is a liar, that these blessings will remain over our heads day in and day out. There will never be a time when we find that the blessings of the Lord are no longer toward us, that his benedictions have now become maledictions, curses over us. We saw that we see in the Old Testament that the Lord, when he delivered his word and his law to his people, put life and death before everyone. But now through Christ, death is no longer something that we face. It is life and peace. And these benedictions remind us of that. But they are also designed not only to remind us of the salvation of the Lord, they are also designed to remind us to give glory to God. Because in him and in him alone is salvation. To him and to him alone belong the glory. There is nothing that we have done toward our salvation. There is nothing that we have put forward that we can say, this is what I have accomplished for my own deliverance. It is all to the glory and to the praise of Jesus Christ. Indeed, all to the glory and praise of the triune God, because it is God who has chosen us and keeps us by his power. It is Christ who has saved us, who has come in the flesh and put himself under the power of the law and delivered all of us from under its curse by dying on the cross. And he is the one who has gone to heaven and reigns over all and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to take us all to be where he is, because he is our Savior. And he has sent us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who reminds us daily that these blessings are ever ours, and that we have been sealed by this Holy Spirit unto eternal life. People of God, when you hear the benediction after every service, remember these things and let them be a continual reminder to you throughout the whole week, because you are going into a world that is hostile to the Christian faith, in a world that hates you because it hates the Lord Jesus Christ. It hates what he has done for you. And so you will hear not only from the world, but even from the devil himself, because he will whisper to you that you are not truly a child of God and you do not deserve his blessing. You do not deserve his grace. So you need to come back to these benedictions throughout the week and say, this is how the Lord is to me. When you fall into temptation, when you come into doubt, when you feel the world's hatred against you, you know, because of these blessings and because of the covenant faithfulness of God, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not one thing, not even your own actions. You are ever kept by the power of God. And that is our first point. You're kept by the power of God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now to him. Who are we talking about? Him. We could be talking about God, but I think Jude here is especially thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will present you faultless before the presence of the glory of God with exceeding joy. And we always need to be reminded of the truth of our faith, that is a Trinitarian faith. Why did Jude tell them that they need to be kept by this power, that they need to be reminded that it is God through Christ who keeps them from stumbling? Let's think of the whole context of the book of Jude here. Jude begins his letter after pronouncing mercy and peace upon them. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." In the church that Jude was ministering to, certain false teachers had crept in unnoticed by the congregation, unnoticed by the leadership of the church. And now they were spreading false teaching. And there were some who had succumbed to this false teaching. There were those also who were entirely drawn away from the truth of Jesus Christ by this false teaching. There were some who were on the fence. Should I believe this or should I believe the apostles? Which one should I go to? And so Jude found it necessary to write to them, contend, earnestly strive for the faith that was once delivered to you and to all the saints, not just this church in particular, but to every church, because there is only one church. In the early apostolic period, we had one faith, one Lord, one church, one Spirit. We didn't have many different varieties of Christianity, many different denominations. Sadly, that is the way things are today. But back then, it was unity of faith, unity of church. But that unity was threatened, as it is today. This letter is very relevant to today, because certain men will always be creeping into the church, trying to seduce the people of God away from the truth. And that is why we have so many different varieties. Yes, some are, we can still say these are faithful churches, but we can also point to many churches that have succumbed to the spirit of the age, and many have succumbed to the false teachers that are still prevalent today. In fact, the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, there will be false teachers. And so none of us should be surprised that there are false teachers back then, throughout the whole history of the church, and even today, because we were warned about it. But Jude finds it necessary, as I said, to show them that they are being kept by the power of God, to remind them of Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Because as people in this church saw their friends and even family members fall to the teaching of these false apostles and teachers, perhaps some of them began to doubt whether they had the strength to contend earnestly for this faith. Some of them were even doubting whether that faith for which they were contending was the true one. Perhaps they had the corner on truth. And so Jude points them, look to God. Look to Christ especially, to Him who is able. If you are doubting because you have seen others who you thought once were stalwarts in the faith fall into false teaching, false doctrine, and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, know that God is able to keep you. If it were up to you, we would fall, right? If it were up to us, if it were up to our own strength, we would stumble. If we were left to our own wits, our own wisdom, our own perseverance, we know that we would fall. Why? Because we are weak. We are dust. We lack the natural wisdom to know truth from error, the right hand from the left hand. And so we must always look to God, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And this is what apostle who dealt with false teaching in the churches, Peter, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is also necessary to those who may have stumbled but returned. They stumbled into the false errors and false teaching. And perhaps we could broaden this out to stumbled into serious sin in wickedness, but yet have repented and returned to the truth of Jesus Christ. People like that especially may be suffering from doubt. I fell, and I committed such grievous sin against the Lord, and I committed such wicked error. How can God love me for what I have done? How can Christ call me his own for what I have done? But whether you have fallen into grievous sin and wickedness and have returned, or whether you are on the verge of falling into such grievous sin and error and wickedness, or whether you are teetering on the fence between truth and falsehood, the answer is always the same. Look to Christ. Trust in him. And know that through Christ, you will be presented faultless, spotless, without stain. That's the word here. Without stain. Jude here is pointing back to Zechariah chapter 3 when Joshua the high priest stood before the Lord and there was Satan at his side and he's pointing his satanic fingers at Joshua the high priest saying, "Look at this filthy person." And the Lord simply said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And then he presented Joshua the high priest with clean clothes to cover his filthiness. And even a clean turban was put upon his head. This man was restored by the grace of God to his role as the high priest, standing as a mediator between God and the people of Israel, who are also filthy and defiled. But now God has rebuked Satan, the great accuser, and said, "Here now, we have a man standing before us clean, stainless, undefiled." And that is you, people of God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called by God and kept by God to be presented by the Lord Jesus Christ before the throne of heaven, the throne before which all the nations of the earth will be judged. And those who are found guilty will tremble before this throne. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you will tremble before this throne. But those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ will be presented faultless before the glory of God with what? Read it. Exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Why? Because God will pronounce you guiltless and stainless because of the righteousness of Christ. So I say again, if you are struggling with doubt and temptation and fear of God, thinking that he can no longer love such a sinner such as I, remember that you are kept by him and by his Son, Jesus Christ, unto the glory of God and your salvation, and you will come before his throne with exceeding joy, joyfully before his throne. Secondly, Jude says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. We see first that we're kept by the power of God, and that power is seen especially through his word, his blessing, his promises, his law too. But now we see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Think about who God is. One who is all powerful, but yet all wise. Knowing wisdom in himself. He did not have to learn anything as we do. Wisdom resides in him essentially. We have to grow up. We have to experience things. We have to read and come to understanding and study. But God knows all things immediately, perfectly, and he knows all things. He knows the hearts of men. He understands perfectly the way of the universe. The universe that is often mysterious to even those who have spent a lifetime in scientific study of it. He has created all things. People of God, a God who is powerful, powerful and wise is a God you want on your side. If you had a friend who had lots of power and lots of wisdom, you would say, here is a perfect ally for me. Here is a person I should get to know so that I can have his influence, not only in my life, but in others around me, because I know there is safety in one who is powerful and wise. But one who is all-powerful and all-wise is someone you do not want to be as your enemy. You do not want the all-powerful God and all-wise God as your enemy, because you know that there is no escape. There is no way to get away from him. And that is why those who deny the Lord, whether it's by their life or whether philosophically claiming that they are atheists, they are under a strong delusion. And this all-powerful, wise God laughs and mocks at them and holds them in derision. And he calls them fools. But through Christ, people of God, the one who has all power and all wisdom is for us. He has become our God, and we his people. Through the covenant of grace, he has now placed his name upon us. We see his wisdom in all the creation around us. We see his wisdom in how this world is upheld, and all the seasons and the times, they are continue to go on time. It's now becoming winter, and we can know for sure that around December 21st, 22nd, it's going to become the shortest day of the year. Why? Because it does so every year. We know that the morning is going to bring the sunshine, and the evening is going to see the sunset. We know that certain times of the year you will see certain constellations in the sky, that the moon is going to go through its phases, that the sun is going to shine. Why? Because of the wisdom of God. But his wisdom is especially seen in his salvation. How is God's wisdom seen in his salvation? Because here he links the salvation of God with wisdom. It is seen especially in this, that no one could have thought of this salvation. The Jews looked to a military savior. And that is why when Jesus came onto the scene, they were perplexed. Who is this man? And when he began riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, they began to think, ah, now we're going to see the great power of God. And we're going to see him ride into Jerusalem, be set as a king, and overthrow our yoke to Rome. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into Jerusalem in that way. He came humble, just as Zechariah 9 predicted, humble, riding on the colt of a donkey. Why? So that he could die for his people. So that he could redeem them and you from all theirs and your sins. Who could have thought of such a way of salvation? The world thinks in terms of splendor and power and might, but God thinks in terms of showing his power through weakness. Here is God's word coming to you, teaching you of the salvation through Christ. And the world mocks this word because they do not understand its power. They do not understand its wisdom. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews, they want the sign, they want the power displayed. But God said, no, through the weakness of the cross, through the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, I will redeem you. I will make my wisdom known through the world's foolishness. I will make my power known through the world's weakness. And in this way, we see the wisdom of God, which is able to overcome even the greatest obstacles that the world can throw at us. To God, our Savior, who alone, who only possesses true wisdom, and who alone we must look to wisdom, for ourselves. In fact, James reminds us of that very thing. If we want wisdom, if we want to be able to say we are wise, we must look to God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You're wise because Christ is your wisdom, and he is your strength as well. And seeing this power and wisdom of God, it only makes sense to give him all the glory. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling down, and present you unstained before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now God is reigning. Forever God will reign. God is king and ever shall be. We have just gone through another election cycle, but we must always remember who alone is our true king. Where does our allegiance lie? Put not your trust in princes, the Lord says, for there's no help in the Son of Man. Cease from man, in whose breath is his breath is in his nostrils, and put your trust in the Lord, the one who resides on the throne of grace, the throne that is ever being held in graciousness towards you. Bow to him. He alone is to be glorified. He alone has the majesty. He alone has the dominion and the power. There is no hint of synergism here, that is, of our cooperation in our own salvation. What power could we have put in cooperation with God? What wisdom could we have added that God does not already possess? And that is why we must maintain and contend earnestly for this faith that God is sovereign in salvation. It may seem unfair to our brothers and sisters who want to talk about synergism in the faith, cooperation in the grace of God. It may seem unfair to those who promote free will in our salvation. Don't they have a point? Doesn't the Bible talk about our own responsibility? Yes, it does. And we can talk about freedom of choice that we have. But when it comes to our salvation, we must not allow one iota of our own strength and wisdom and understanding to come into the mix. Because he alone is glorious and majestic. He alone has the dominion and the power, both now and forever, world without end. People of God, let this blessing remain over you all the days of this week, all the days of your life. When you leave here, remember that he is able, willing too, more than willing. He will, in fact, keep you. He will present you faultless one day through Christ our Lord, the one who is gathering a wife for himself in the church and desires to present her spotless before the Father, he will keep you. And he alone is wise. Seek wisdom only from him. And give him glory, whether it's in your eating or your drinking, your rising up, your going out, your setting down. Give him glory, both now and forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the word that gives joy to our hearts, a word that enlightens our minds, giving knowledge where there is none, giving sense to our understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to live according to these words and trust that Christ himself will present us spotless before the throne of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.